Queridos hermanos y hermanas, dear friends, sometime during the past week, I stumbled into a fascinating new take on this gospel passage. As a matter of fact, it was just one of the items that showed up on my computer among the issues news report from Rome. Called On the Zenit. They send all kinds of information out. And there was a kind of a homily reflection on this gospel. I was fascinated by it because, on the one hand, it is the story of the Canaanite woman. From Tyre and Sidon, somewhere near Beirut. For those who know biblical history, that's where Jezebel came from, as a matter of fact. And she was not a very nice person, and certainly not very just. But here's this Canaanite woman, a compelling personality, clearly driven by her desperate concern for her daughter, who is seriously ill, and worried enough to march into a new and not very welcoming environment. The disciples tried to send her away. Just say, go, tell her to go away. So that wasn't very welcoming, obviously. But Jesus was initially silent. Didn't say a word. She was begging. And then he then said something that still sounds terribly harsh. If you think about it, terribly harsh. It's not fitting to give children's food to the dogs. So she came into this very unwelcoming environment because she had a need. She was a woman with a mission. On the other hand, and this is what we don't think about very often, Jesus was out of his element too, because there he was in Tyre and Sidon, up the coast of Lebanon, outside of Israel, among people with some very strange religions. And no one quite says why he was there, but he was. And no one understands why he was there, especially in light of his comment in this passage that it was to the lost sheep of Israel, and he wasn't in Israel, unless there were lost sheep there. Maybe, I don't know. But the point is that the two of them are each in an unwelcoming situation. She, of all people, in the story calls him Lord. Not just once, but three times, which means it's important. Three times. And Lord, Kyrios, is the name reserved for God in the Greek translation. She calls him Lord. And she seems to recognize him as a member of the family of David with a royal background. And she is convinced that he would be the source of healing for her daughter. And so she stands there. And Jesus is impressed by her determination, by her care, by her relentless concern for her desperately ill daughter. And so he relents with admiration. And he heals the daughter. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, this little exchange begins to set the base for the final verses at the end of the gospel, when Jesus gives to his disciples the commission, the great commission, to make disciples of all nations. So we've got a trajectory that's beginning, but it's beginning here with these two people out of their element and both changed, each changed by the other. On one level, the gospel is about insiders and outsiders. We need to think about that. The Jewish people had always considered themselves especially chosen by God, and rightfully so. Not chosen for themselves, Deuteronomy says, you're not the smartest or the richest or the biggest, you're just, God loved you, that's all. Not chosen for themselves, but chosen for what they could do for others. So it's insiders, outsiders. As far as God was concerned, the insiders and were the Jewish people, it would seem, to the Jewish tradition, and the rest of the world were goyim. They were outside. Isaiah is open in a way that was unprecedented. Maybe they could be part of the temple staff, he says. Jesus seems to be not so sure, at least at the beginning. And Matthew's gospel, because Matthew's community is comprised of both Torah-observant Jewish Christians and Gentiles, Matthew says, well, we all find a place somehow. Maybe Matthew says, we're all outsiders before God, who loved us enough to send his son. So the question, I suppose, then, in terms of outsiders and insiders, is how dare we stand, any of us, and say, those people, whomever they are outsiders. How dare we do that before God? Even though there's a long history of trying to gradually help people understand that we're all insiders and all outsiders. But those people, whomever they may be, and we live in a terribly divided world, you know that, politically, economically, in every way. And so virtually every person, certainly in our society, knows very clearly who those people are, and very clearly doesn't like them very much, and very clearly says they're wrong, whatever they say. But they're not outsiders by race or ethnic background or gender or orientation. We all stand before God. So the gospel is about insiders and outsiders, but there's another level. And the deeper issue, I would suggest, maybe there are many, is who gets heard and helped and why? Who gets heard and helped and why? Once in a while, over the years, I've had a friend or an acquaintance who would approach me and say, you know, I have a friend, I have a neighbor, I have an in-law who has asked for an annulment. And it's waiting in the works. And is it possible that you could take a look at the file? And is it possible you could kind of move it up forward? Because they really would like to get married in September, you know, something like that. Is it possible? And I say to myself, I don't want to be part of a church in which justice depends upon who you know. I don't want to be part of a church in which justice or resolution of issues depends upon how generous one might be in the collection. I don't want to be part of that. So who gets heard and who gets helped? It's a big question. Not just in that issue, but in so many. People of wealth. I know it because it was just told me the other day. We pay the priest's salary. We pay the principal's salary. You do what we say. Oh, really? Oh, really? Really? All the money flowing into our election process. Who gets heard? Who gets helped? And why? So the ultimate question is just that. The other day I gave a day of reflection to four parish staffs trying to learn how to work together. Waukesha area. Wonderful day. Good, great people. And in the process, I said, what are the issues that people talk about here in this area? I mean, at the cooler at work, when standing at the water cooler, what do they talk about? Or in the produce section of the supermarket, what do they talk about? What do they complain about? What's the issue of the day? Neuralgic, locally, whatever it may be. And I said, now remember, the purpose of the church is to praise God in Christ by transforming the world. And probably precisely those neuralgic issues is where the church needs to be present in some thoughtful, helpful way, helping individuals sort out the issues so that outsiders and insiders are given a place, so that who gets heard and who gets helped has some kind of equity. In this story, the Canaanite woman comes and she sits down at the table. And Jesus comes and sits down at the table. And we sit down at the table, this table, the Eucharist. And what we want to do is to help people have discussions about those difficult issues that are not easily resolved, because if they were easily resolved, people wouldn't talk about them at the water cooler. But because they're difficult, then what we need to do is help everyone have the tools, the ideas, the concerns, the values that would help make a discussion wise, just, and respectful. So, you know, part of this whole issue is, in terms of who gets heard and who gets help, is to help all of us sort out what's the difference between our wants and our needs. We all want all kinds of things. We know fairly clearly what we want. But do we need that? And why do we need it? And how do we bring all those things together? This is a wonderful gospel passage. And the Canaanite woman takes this risk, and Jesus takes a risk, and we all benefit because we've got plenty to think about. Gospel of the Lord.